It is good to be with you here tonight. Are you ready for the word of the Lord? Amen. And we know this, it's the word that changes our lives. You know, just sitting in church, you know, of course, I'm extraordinarily grateful to see each and every one of you here tonight, but just sitting in church doesn't change our lives, right? It is, you know, receiving the word of God. You know, we remember what Jesus said over there in Mark 4:14. He said, the sower sows the word. And we know that the word of God, Jesus said, is like a seed. And if God is going to get, you know, to grow any harvest in our lives, he's got to get his word into our hearts. Amen. It's not something that we just hear. It's something that we do. The Bible says in the book of James that if we hear the word but don't do it, we deceive our own selves. We don't want to just hear something. We want to be doers of it. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles tonight. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 5. And tonight we're going to call this message, Overcome Troubles Through Rest and Peace. Overcome troubles through rest and peace. Now, a couple weeks ago, I shared with you something, an experience I had in prayer a few weeks back. You know, the Lord just had spoken to me, and I was seeking God about some things. I wasn't, you know, really even thinking along this line, but the Lord just said to me, he said, my people are troubled. My people are troubled. He said, go back and look at the church of Smyrna found in Revelation chapter 2. He said they had big troubles, but yet they were not troubled. They had big troubles, but were not troubled. He said, your generation have small troubles and yet have become very troubled, right? We want to remember there's a difference between troubles and being troubled, right? Troubles come to all of us. Troubles are, you know, at times things that we cannot prevent at all. But the Bible warns us over and over to make sure that we are not troubled in our heart, that we're not troubled in our mind. Jesus said so many times, do not let your heart be troubled. Remember the five instructions that Jesus said in the last days over there in Matthew chapter 24? He said, number one, do not be deceived. Two, do not be troubled. Three, don't be offended. Remember this? I repeat these things all the time because really when it comes down to it, these instructions will cover almost every area in life. He said, don't be deceived. Don't be troubled in your heart and your mind. He said, don't be offended. He said, don't betray one another and don't let the love of the things of God grow cold in your life. How many of you know that things in our society right now, it could be very easy to allow the love for God to grow cold in our lives? All of a sudden, we get indifferent, we get distracted, and next thing you know, we're not putting much effort towards God. And so then the Lord said this to me. He said, the troubles of your generation are mostly emotional, marital, and soulish. The word soulish means of the feelings or the emotions of man. You know, and we study, you know, the Word of God and we see, well, that matches what the Lord warns us about in these last days. To make sure that we don't allow our emotions to carry us somewhere that we're not supposed to be. And we took a look at the Scripture and the Lord, you know, the Scripture gave us some good reasons why we got to make sure that we are not troubled. Remember Jesus out there in Matthew chapter 4 when he was facing the temptations of the devil there. Remember how Satan tried to give him an easy way out. He said, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And it's not that God has a problem with eating bread. He just has a problem with it when the devil tells you to do it, right? And the voice that Jesus was about to obey was the wrong voice. And Jesus could have taken the easy way out and turned those stones into bread, but he didn't do it. But we know this, that, you know, Jesus said this, no, you know, a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus knew that if he took the easy way out, he would no longer hear the voice of his heavenly Father. Folks, how many of you know the same thing can be true in our lives? You know, the danger of getting troubled in our hearts and our minds is that we start to desire ease. You know, all of a sudden we start to want things to be easy in our life. Folks, how many of you know God does not live on the easy path? You know what I mean? He lives on the blessing path. but it doesn't mean he lives on the easy path all the time. Actually, when the devil said that to Jesus, Jesus was led of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. So many Christians these days, we want nothing to do with the wilderness. We don't ever want to face a tough time. We don't want anything to ever be, you know, a little tough on us. And so Jesus was, you know, doing whatever it took to follow, you know, the voice of his heavenly Father. And if he took the easy way out, how many of you know the devil's going to try to give you easy way out of things that we're supposed to be faithful to? You know, he's going to try to give us an easy way out of our marriage. Sometimes people get troubled in their marriage, and the devil will start to try to present an easy way out. You know, he'll start to say, oh, look at so-and-so. Think about this. Think about what it would be like to be without that person. You know, or the devil will try to give us an easy way out of serving in church. Or he'll give us an easy way out of our local church that God has set us in, or whatever it is. You know, we know that the devil is good at trying to get us to desire that things be easier. Be careful, because if we want things easier, the next thing you'll know, we'll want the preacher to go easy on the message. Next thing you know, we'll want an easy message. We won't want conviction anymore. We won't want to be challenged anymore. I shared with you that Christian celebrity. It's a young woman who's very well known, but she's a very faithful Christian. And she put up a poll on her social media saying, you know, she said, I love when I go to church and the pastor challenges me, or I go to a special meeting and the preacher is very challenging. I love to learn things that I can correct in my life. And she basically put up a poll on her social media account that says, if you like, you get challenged in church, you know, vote yes or vote no. And to her shock and amazement, most people voted no. They said, I don't want to be challenged. I don't want, you know, to hear the challenging side of the scripture. Folks, if we can't hear the challenging side of the scripture, right, then I'll tell you what, we're going to be in a dangerous place. You know, the Word of God at times is very encouraging, full of blessing, full of goodness, but it's also full of challenge, you know, too. The Bible says over there in Galatians 5:24, crucify your flesh with its passions and its desires. How many of you know crucifying the flesh is not fun? All right, Paul said that in Galatians 2:20. He said, I've been crucified with Christ, you know. He said, No longer do I live, but Christ lives in me. And so we know that we have to live a crucified life. Amen. And people sometimes, they don't want to hear it. They'd rather just say, well, everything's okay. Do whatever you want. But how many of you know we can't just do whatever we want? Because then if we do whatever we want, what that really means is that we're doing whatever the flesh desires. And the Bible says if you sow to your flesh, you're going to reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. Amen. And so don't look for things that are easy. Things that are easy typically have very little value. All right? Say, oh, Pastor, you're going to go after us. No, 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 no. I'll tell you what. It seems the devil will knock on your brain and say, oh, following God is so hard. No, 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 no. Life without following God, that's hard. That's hard. If you want God to say, oh, take it easy, you know, don't tell me anything challenging. Well, see, God lives on the other side of our flesh being crucified. And so we got talking about why it matters that we don't get troubled, because if we get troubled, we start to desire easy things. Also, when we get troubled, we fail to see what God has done for us in the past. Also, we'll fail to see what he's doing in our lives now. If we're troubled, we usually start to think, well, things are bad. But really, what God has done for our lives is very, very good. All right, so don't lose track of that vision. Amen. Last week, we started to talk about not letting your heart be troubled. And I told you last week that I was going to give you three simple things that you can do to make sure that your heart does not get troubled. Well, last week, we only got to the first one. And so now what we're going to do, we're going to add to that list and we're going to get to the second thing. Maybe we'll only get to one more here tonight, but that's what we have next week for. Amen. Have you found 1 Peter chapter 5? And we're going to just real quickly, by means of review, we're going to look at these scriptures again. And I'm going to remind those, maybe you were not able to be here, and I'm going to give you a little review where we are. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 6. Praise the Lord. And we said this last week, the number one simple thing that you can do to make sure that your heart is not troubled is that you got to cast your cares. Cast your cares. Amen. You say, well, Pastor, that just seems too easy. I should know that by now. Well, I'll tell you what. Casting your cares is an everyday experience with God. If you don't learn to cast your cares, trouble's going to happen. The Bible says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. How do you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God? Look at verse 7. It says, casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. You notice it's humility to cast your cares upon God. Remember what humility is? We said this last week. Humility is not you going to God and telling God how worthless you think you are. If you believe you are worthless to God, then you're deceived, because you are very valuable to God. His blood was shed for you. God paid the price of his only begotten son to redeem us into his family. You're extraordinarily valuable to God. You're the most valuable thing to him. Amen. He loves you. You are the apple of his eye. You are a new creation. You are the redeemed of the Lord. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Amen. Praise the Lord. So he does care for you. And we looked at that word care. It says God takes great interest in you. God is not interested in you carrying the burdens of your worries and your cares. He says, cast them upon me because my hand is mighty. Humility is not going to God and talking about you at all. So many times, Christians, we go before God and we say, oh, Lord, I'm such a failure. I'm worthless. It's me. I'm the problem. Notice the topic of all of those statements. You are the topic of all those statements, or me, if I were to do that, right? Well, when humility is not talking about how low we are, humility is talking about the ability of God. Humility is when we go before God and we talk to him about how able he is. Father, your hand is mighty. Lord, I cast this care upon you. You're able to carry it when I'm not able to carry it. So humility is talking about God's ability. In prayer, I go and I cast my care upon him. That word casting in verse 7, it means to throw. It means to throw. If you throw something from you, it means it's no longer in your possession. Amen. And last week, I used an illustration of an NFL quarterback, right? You see these quarterbacks, the Buffalo Bills have a pretty good one. I'm a Bills fan, you know. And you see these quarterbacks, I mean, someone just tosses them a ball. They're not even looking at their target, and they just turn and they throw it, and it goes right where they were trying to put it. And they make it look so easy. Why does it look so easy for those guys? Because they've spent a lifetime throwing. How do we see some Christians where it just looks like they never have troubles in their life? You know, it looks like they never have a care. Well, it's not that they're without troubles. It's just they're very good at throwing. They throw every day. That means they cast their cares upon the Lord every single day. They talk about God's ability every single day. The more you talk about God's ability in your life, the more God's ability is going to show up in your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we talked about that last week. Are you ready to move on now? Here we go. Number one, the simple thing you can do is cast your cares. We talked about that. That was just a little bit of review right there. Here's the second thing that is simple in concept, but it is so necessary if you are going to live a troubled-free life. I didn't say trouble-free. I didn't say that you were going to go through life without troubles. I'm talking about keeping your heart and your mind free of being troubled. Do you understand the difference? Here's the second thing that we can do. Rest. Rest. Wow. Rest. Go with me in your Bible. Go to 1 Thessalonians. Just turn back a few pages there in your New Testament. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11. Here we go. Rest. And I'm just going to end the suspense. When I say rest, I'm not talking about just getting more sleep. I'm not talking about just taking some extra days off. All right, I'm not talking about just going on a vacation or something like that. But folks, how many of you know vacations are good? How many of you know extra sleep is very good for you, right? Amen. Sleep is very spiritual in nature. It's not just good for your physical body, it is good for your spirit. But see, the rest that I'm talking about that we're gonna get into is the rest of your soul, or literally the restoration of your soul. So many times we do not understand this, and God wants to help us. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Boy, I tell you what, it's almost like, you know, we don't realize that this verse is in the Bible. Here it is. It says, that you study to be quiet. Isn't that interesting? Study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Now, I want to focus on that first phrase. The Bible, this is the Apostle Paul writing this by the Holy Ghost. He tells the Christians at Thessalonica, he says that you would study to be quiet. Now that term study to be quiet, it's not talking about auditory noise. It's not God saying, hey, turn down the music. All right, you know, maybe we might have to do that a little bit in our lives or whatever. All right, but it's not talking about just noise that's entering into your ears. It's talking about a quiet lifestyle. Literally, if you study out that phrase where it says to study, to be quiet, it literally means this: labor to be at rest and peace. Make sure you are at rest and peace. Wow. It's not talking again about just loudness or sounds. It's talking about living a quiet lifestyle. Or we could say it this way, slowing down a little bit in life, taking, you know, some time to make sure that we're not overwhelmed with activity, making sure that we're not too busy in life. Are we here tonight? Yeah. Praise the Lord. All right. I've noticed this as a pastor. People are really great at adding things in their life, but yet not so great at removing unnecessary activity. Folks, what I'm talking about is so many times our society today is conditioning us to every single day, every single night of the week, to have some activity. You know, there's some kind of extracurricular thing, there's activities with the kids, or there's sports, or there's this, or there's that. And all of a sudden, our schedules are so full that all of a sudden we do not have a quiet lifestyle. Sometimes we have to look at our schedule and start removing things that are unnecessary to make sure that we have time to spend with God, time to spend with His Word, time to go to church. Amen. I have seen, unfortunately, in my 19th year of pastoring now, I've seen over the course of time, Christians, we have a tendency, when we look at our schedule and we say, look at how busy I am, look at how much things I've got going on, we've got these activities for the kids, this night is this for this, this other night's over here, we're going here, there, all this stuff. A lot of times Christians will look at their schedule and they say, I need to take something out of my schedule. Usually, even for believers, the first things that they remove are the things of God. Why all of a sudden is, and again, I'm not indicting you, I'm just saying generally speaking, I've seen this, you know, where all of a sudden it's like, you know, I'm so busy, I guess I'm going to stop serving in the church, you know, or I'm so busy, I just don't have time to pray anymore or read my Bible. Oh, I'm so busy, I just can't even go to church half the time. Why do we always think that subtracting the things of God will bless our lives? It does not bless our lives to subtract the things of God. Look for something that's unnecessary. You know, if you got to remove something in order to make sure that our lives are not so full and so filled with some things that are completely not necessary. I don't know what it is. Well, I'm going to make somebody mad. I see as a pastor, I see in this generation, many of us right here in America, you know, we get real consumed with the idea that it's our responsibility to make every hope, dream, and desire come to pass for our kids. You know, and I understand that. I've got teenage sons, and, you know, and they're interested in sports and all that, and they do play some sports. But guess what? They just don't play all the sports. Nothing wrong with sports. Praise God. But I tell you what, if it comes down between sports and the house of God, guess what is going to come first? The house of God. Amen. It's like the boys, you know, they already know that. And I tell them, boys, pick one that you want to really focus on, because I'm not going from one season to this season to that season to the next one where we're running the family ragged every night just trying to keep up with every hope, dream, and desire of the kids. Hello? Your children will need to be raised to be taught how to live a life that is not overwhelmed with overactivity. Oh, I'm making somebody mad, because people will hear that, like, that pastor, he's bossing me, telling me what I can and can't do with my kids. No. I'm just giving you some examples to make sure. Here's why it matters. What happens when our life is so full, so packed with overactivity, all of a sudden, all it takes is one little trouble to show up, and now it creates big problems. It's like this. Do we have any Tim Hortons coffee fans in here tonight? All right, we got a couple. All right, I truly believe that I almost single-handedly keep Tim Hortons in business sometimes. And I know people say, oh, Pastor, you've got an addiction. Well, I don't believe that that's what it is at all. You know, praise the Lord. I don't have an addiction. I just got a need. Praise the Lord. No, I'm just getting around. I actually, I don't drink that much coffee. I literally might have a couple of cups a day. That's it. But I have to say, like tonight, you better believe, after service, I'm going to Tim Hortons. And so, praise the Lord. You ever, you know, go to Tim Hortons, or maybe you're a Starbucks person? I'm sorry, I just can't handle that Seattle gut rot coffee. It's that Seattle gut rot. Every time I go to Starbucks, I was like, just give me a coffee. Well, what do you want? Just a coffee. Like, do you have coffee here? No, you know. Oh, they look at me weird, like you're weird if you just get a coffee from Starbucks. And they every time I was like, oh, okay, I'll try a coffee at Starbucks. I take a sip and I'm like, oh, it's bitter. You know, it's bitter. I was like, if this, you know, and I've been to the West Coast plenty of times, but give me Tim Hortons, I'll tell you what. All the way from Canada, praise the Lord. And so, but you ever go to get your coffee at one of these drive-thrus, and I don't know what it is with the workers these days, maybe they're just trying to be a blessing, but they fill that coffee cup up to the very brim, and you peel back your little coffee lid, and it's waiting right there, and sometimes it's like, bloop, you know what I mean? And then you've got to, like, you know, peel the lid off real carefully, and sometimes right there in the drive-thru, I am one of those people, I confess. I will open the door and dribble some out, because what happens when that cup is so full, you just hit the slightest little bump on the road, right? And next thing you know, you've got boiling coffee running on your hands. Has that ever happened to anybody in here? Okay, only a few of you? Well, praise the Lord. Well, that's happened to me plenty of times, and I have to admit, the thoughts that rush into my mind when that happens are not very godly. But the good news is I don't act on them. How many of you know you're not guilty of thoughts unless you act on them, right? Right. Okay. That has definitely happened where, you know, my hands are burning because I just hit some little, you know, pothole in the road. Well, the reason why that happens is because that cup is too full. And all that it takes is just a little bump to create a bigger problem. You know, it's the same thing that's true when our lives are filled with so much stuff. All of a sudden, we don't know what it's like anymore to have a quiet night at home. We don't know what it's like anymore to turn off the TV and read the Bible for a little while. All of a sudden, we don't know what it's like to sit down at a dinner table with our kids and actually talk to them without their faces being buried into a device. We actually get to talk to one another and converse. See, the Bible says, study to be quiet or labor to have rest and peace or a slower life. Oh boy, praise the Lord. People are good at adding things to their lives, but seldom do we see people taking unnecessary things out of their life to make more time for God. And I'm preaching to the choir here tonight. You're in church on a Saturday night in the summer with beautiful weather. You're here. Praise the Lord. But a lot of times people have way too many things going on. All right, here's what I'm getting at. So many people, we don't know how to set boundaries. We don't know how to set boundaries. The boundaries that we draw in our life shouldn't protect every activity we want to do, but the boundaries in life should protect what God wants us to put first. I have drawn a boundary around being in church. I've drawn that boundary. Listen, folks, is there anyone that you've ever had a thought of rather being somewhere else other than church on a church day? Is there anyone that's normal in here? All right. Have you ever had your flesh want to do something else, but you want to put God first? Yeah. Your flesh is not going to want to do God's will. Your flesh isn't going to want to pray. All right. Your flesh isn't going to want to go to church. Your flesh is not going to want to praise and worship. Your flesh is going to come after you and try to stop you and all those things. But you've got to, ahead of time, draw a line and a boundary. I've already drawn that many, many years ago. I drew a boundary. No. You know, church days are set aside for God. You know, the NFL claims to own Sunday. No, not in my life. Jesus owns my Sunday. Amen. Praise the Lord. Or if you're attending church on a Saturday night, whatever your church day is, the scripture, you know, says every day is good to praise and worship. You know, I'm just making that point. Whatever your church day is, draw that line. I've told my boys, I said, listen, I'm setting boundaries as the parent in this home that we are not going to run all the time. And the next thing you know, we have no quiet nights at home. You know, all of a sudden our life is so filled with activity. All it takes is one little trial. And then life starts to get really difficult. It's not because that trial is insurmountable. It's because our life is too full. Study to be quiet. Seek rest and peace. Amen. Praise the Lord. We have so much going on. We have so many things in our schedule. And we have so many things to maintain. All of a sudden, a little trial creates a big issue. See, troubles feel bigger when you're not rested. I'm going to say that again. Troubles feel much bigger in your emotions when you are not walking in rest. It's easy for us to lose control of our emotions if we do not truly have rest in our hearts. And I'm going to tell you exactly. Go with me. Go to Daniel chapter 7. Back in the Old Testament. Anyone ever heard of the prophet Daniel? All right. Go to Daniel chapter 7. Back there in the Old Testament. And we're going to go to verse 25. I want to show you something. And again, I'm going to show you what this rest is. What it looks like. What it does. But just beginning, we need to make sure that we're not so full of activity in this life that we have no quiet time. Oh my goodness. Praise the Lord. That went over well. Glory to God. Well, go to Daniel 7:25. How many of you have ever studied the book of Daniel? Daniel chapter 7 is talking about a future time. It's not just future to Daniel when he wrote this about 2,700 years ago. It's actually still yet in the future. This is talking about a time when a man that the Bible calls the Antichrist will assume power in this world over a one world government. It is getting very, very close to that kind of thing in the days that we live in. More and more we're seeing the world move that way. All right, and this is yet in the future, and it's talking about the Antichrist. How many of you know the Antichrist is not a good guy? All right. His name literally means he's against God. He's against anything about God. And so this scripture is talking about him. And obviously the Antichrist, the Bible says, is inspired by Satan himself. He gets his ideas from Satan himself. Look at Daniel 7:25. Let me just read this. You're right there in your scripture. He says, "And he, the Antichrist, when he comes to power, shall speak great words against the Most High." He's going to talk against God. Boy, there's a lot of people talking against God in our government now. You know that. Great words against the Most High. And notice what he will do. The Antichrist shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Say, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, this is the Antichrist. In a future time, the Bible says the Antichrist will take power, and one of the things that the Antichrist sets out to do, what will he do? He will wear out the saints of the Most High. Do we have any saints of the Most High here tonight? The Bible says that a saint is a believer. You know, it's not, you know, a divine personality that you worship. You know, it has nothing to do with that. A saint is a son or daughter of God. Amen. And the Bible says there's coming a time when Satan will inspire the Antichrist to wear out the saints of God, to wear them out. Isn't that interesting? You know, and you can study that term, you know, to wear them out. This is literally what it means. It means to afflict the mind. Wow. To afflict the mind. It means to wear someone down mentally. It means to afflict them or to trouble them. It means to wear them away, or literally to harass them constantly. Wow, I'm going to read some of this again. It means to wear someone down mentally, to afflict them in their mind, to wear them away, or to harass them constantly, or listen to this definition, to press upon them. To press upon them. Wow. So this Antichrist will come, and his goal will be to wear down or to wear out, to press upon the believers of God. Remember what Jesus said over there in Matthew 11:12? He said that the kingdom of God suffers violence, but the violent take it by force. Remember we studied that verse, and it means Jesus said that the kingdom of God or the people of God suffer pressure, but the violent take it by force, or literally believers press back. Amen. How many of you know we've got to push back? In our spiritual life, you know, in our life with God, you're going to have to press back. You're going to have to press back against a busy schedule. You're going to have to press back against things that are just trying to wear you out. Yeah, the devil's plan is to keep us moving all the time and keep us distracted, busy, overwhelmed with activity, so we never have any quiet time, never have any prayer time. He's trying to press us out of the places that we're supposed to be with God. Satan's trying to wear us out so we don't have time for church. Trying to wear us out so we don't have any time or strength to pray. Trying to wear us out so we don't have any time in the Word of God. Trying to wear us out so we don't have any time to volunteer in our local church. Are you here tonight? Oh boy. The Antichrist will seek to wear out, to afflict people in mind, to wear them down mentally, right? Or to press upon them. The Bible says, remember over there in 1 John chapter 4, it says that the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. The spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. So we know that that's operating right now. You know, no, the Antichrist has not come out on the scene yet, but we know that Satan will start those plans well before it comes to full fruition. Folks, I just wanted you to see this verse to see how the enemy will try to wear us down, press upon us mentally, get us overworked, overwhelmed, too busy, too full. Yeah. The enemy's plan is to press us out of serving, to press us out of our churches, to press us away from our pastors and our shepherds, to press us out of our marriages, to press us out of our ministry, to press us out of our fellowship with God. See how he works? That's exactly how he works. Folks, this rest that I'm talking about, again, it's not just about getting more sleep. It's not just about having days off from work or going on a vacation. Those things are wonderful. Go on vacations. You know, if you got some time off coming to you at work, take those days and enjoy them, right? That's wonderful. But there is a rest that comes from only one place. Go to Matthew chapter 11. Hallelujah. Yes. Go to Matthew chapter 11. The enemy is trying to press believers in their minds, get us overwhelmed, get them away from biblical rest. That's why the Bible says, study to be quiet, labor to have rest and peace. Amen. Make sure you live a quiet lifestyle, that you are not so pressured, not so many demands on your time, that all of a sudden you can't serve God. Folks, I believe we've all been there before. I believe at times we look at our lives, and if we were soberly judging ourselves, not somebody else, we would say, at times, my life is so full. I am serving everything around me except the Lord. Anyone ever been there before? Where you all of a sudden you come to your senses and you realize, wow, I'm serving everything else. I'm serving my job. I'm serving my kids. I'm serving my marriage. I'm serving my home. We're doing all this. I'm serving my job. All this extra time and things with business or what have you. And the next thing you know, we have served everything but God. It can happen. Here in a moment, I'm going to give you three signs that the enemy's wearing you down. And we're all going to take a look at it in our life. But real quickly, I want to show you what rest I'm talking about. Can you bring up Matthew 11:28? Remember when Jesus said this? Anyone familiar with this passage of Scripture? Jesus is telling us something here. Hallelujah. Oh, I wish we all, myself included, need a greater revelation of what Jesus is saying here. Folks, how many of you have heard this very Bible word called Sabbath? Anyone ever heard of the Sabbath? Now, some people, they hear the word Sabbath, and they think of it as a Jewish term, all right? Or in the Christian world, they think, well, the Sabbath is a Sunday, or it's a day. I'm here to tell you, both are incorrect. I'm gonna explain myself. Yes, we have days of worship. Do you know that the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2 that there is no day reserved? Meaning, because every day is reserved to serve God. All right. How many of you know there's nothing more holy about a Saturday than a Sunday? There's nothing more holy about a Sunday than a Tuesday. All right. In our tradition, even in the Scripture, Sunday was called the Lord's Day just because it was the first day of the week, and that was the day that he rose from the dead. But that was not to mean that that day has more power than any other day. Watch what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus says this, "Come unto me, all you that labor." He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden or burdened," and he says, "I will give you rest." Everyone say rest. Yes. And notice there's only one place you can go to get it. Jesus says, "Come unto me." Come unto me. Meaning you have to go to him. Fellowship with Christ is the only place you can truly get this rest. This rest cannot be gotten by just getting more sleep. This rest cannot just be gotten through a vacation. This rest is just not the opposite of just physical activity. This is a different kind of rest. Folks, do you know the definition of the word Sabbath? The word Sabbath means what? Rest. That's the definition of Sabbath. All right? Now, if you look up that word rest, you know, even in the Greek, it's related to the word Sabbath or rest. Look what Jesus said in verse 29. He says, "Take my yoke upon you." He says, "And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall" what? "Find rest for your souls." Or a rest that will restore your mind. It'll restore your heart. All right? This is not something that sleep can give you. This is not something that vacation can give you, though those things are great. This is something that can only come through fellowship with Christ. And if we are so filled in this life with all these activities and all of our job hours and all this stuff where we never have any time to pray and to fellowship with the Word, we are not going to have this rest. This rest, it means literally a restoration of your soul. It is a restoration of your emotions. It is a restoration of your thinking. It is a restoration of your mind. All right, you do understand that the soul and the spirit are two different things here, and I know I'm getting very theological on you here tonight, but this is talking about being rested in your soul, meaning that you're not troubled, that you have rest and peace regardless of what trial is going on. This rest that comes through fellowship with Christ is impervious to troubles. This kind of rest makes you unmovable no matter what trial you're facing in this life. This rest keeps you settled even when life is getting very, very difficult on you. Are you here tonight? Yes. He says, come unto me. He says, learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest unto your souls. And then verse 30, he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is saying, if you come to me, I will lift those burdens off of you. I will make your life that much lighter so you are not troubled and disturbed in your heart and your mind. Folks, this is why it matters to cast your cares. Cast your cares. Praise the Lord, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Folks, when I say this, this is not a reference to what might be going on the outside. How many of you know there's a lot of challenges in this life? All right? Has anybody ever faced any challenges? Right? All of us have. But Jesus is talking about you can have a mindset or a heart that is light and easy. Just because the world throws a bunch of trash at you, just because people insult you or come out after you or betray you or whatever, or just because, you know, we might go through trials financially or trials in our marriage, or we might go through, you know, trials in our bodies or whatever it is, we can still have a heart that is light and easy. Boy, people don't like that. It's not saying that no troubles will ever come your way. There's a scripture. Where is that playing in my heart? Brother, help us out. Where is that? John 16, 32-ish. Try that one. It's in that neighborhood. Next verse. Verse 33. This is just a play. This is how the Lord will talk to you. Jesus says, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me you would have what? Peace. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation or troubles. Jesus said, this world is filled with troubles, but if you are with me and in me, he's saying that you can have complete peace. Do you see the difference between troubles and being troubled? Amen. Listen. I want to be at such rest with my Lord and Savior that nothing's going to move me in this life. Amen. I am not moved about an upcoming election. I am not moved by whether there's a lot of money or not a lot of money coming my way. I'm not going to be moved by whatever, you know, we just see in the news and all this trouble. Folks, amen. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that are heavy burdened, all you that labor. You're working hard. You're doing all this stuff for your family. He says, come to me. He says, and I will restore your soul. I will give you fellowship. He says that I've spoken these things that you would have peace. He said, in the world you'll have tribulation. He said, but be of good cheer. Don't you love that? Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, Jesus said, every word that I spoke to you was to give you peace. That's rest. Folks, some of us, listen to this, some of us are the kind of tired that you can't sleep off. Do you know what I mean when I say that? If you go without, as a believer who's born again, your spirit's been recreated in the image of God, if we go without fellowship with Christ, you can become the kind of tired that you cannot sleep off. Do you know what I mean by that? Sometimes Christians, they're wondering, like, no matter what I do, I still just feel like I'm falling behind. No matter what I do, I just feel, you know, frustrated and busted and disgusted in this life. No matter what I do, that's because there's only one place you can truly get the rest that will lift burdens, that will lift trials, that will lift that heavy laden, you know, troubledness out of your heart and your mind, and that is going to Jesus himself and humbling yourself under his mighty right hand and say, Lord, you are able to carry every burden. You are able to carry every trial. Lord, you see what I'm going through, and I'm here to talk about that you are able to cause me to go above these things, beyond these things. I'm the head, not the tail. I'm above, not beneath. I'm the lender, not the borrower, because that's what your word says about me. This world's going to throw troubles at you. But you can't let yourself become the kind of tired that you can't sleep off. See, you got to draw boundaries. Boundaries. Oh. And go to him. Now, we'll end right here. Three telltale signs that the enemy is wearing you down. I'm just going to give you three simple things that you can look at in your life. If the enemy is wearing you down, these things are going to show up. All right? Are you ready? Oh, praise the Lord. Here we go. We've all been there, by the way. So just if you think like you're going to just, if you think your report card is a perfect A+, it's probably not. Mine isn't, you know. Number one, are you ready? Three telltale signs that the enemy is wearing you down, because remember, that's what he's trying to do. Wear you down, mentally wear you down, press you out. Here's the signs that start to show up in your character or your personality if he's wearing you down. Number one, negativity. Negativity. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those that love it will eat the fruit thereof. Meaning the Bible says your words produce the fruit that you have to eat in your life. Or let me put it this way, you are the prophet of your own future. Whatever you say is like a seed, and it goes out and it creates the life ahead of you. Our lives are nothing more, nothing less than the sum of what we say. That's absolutely. Our lives can become and are the sum of what we say. Oh, I'm going to say that again. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Whose tongue? Yours. Mine. All right? Absolutely. Can you go ahead and just put that scripture up? We just like to put it there. And so if we fall into negativity, what is negativity? By a Bible definition, it's really just what? Speaking death. That's really what it is. It's what it is. Can you bring Proverbs 18:21 up for me, please? Praise the Lord. We just want to give everybody a chance to see this in the Bible. Death and life are in the power of your tongue. They that love it, meaning they that speak and say and talk all this stuff, shall eat the fruit thereof. And that can be very good. When you're talking life, your words are going to produce life. But if you're talking death, and what is negativity? It's just talking death. Talking death. We need some examples. Well, if we're always complaining, well, here we go. If we're always saying how bad things are, oh boy, you better watch out for the news these days, because all it is a bunch of talking heads complaining about everything on both sides. Oh, this is, yeah. And you know what? You don't have to look far in our nation anymore to find some serious bad problems. But I tell you what, you are in this world, but you are not of this world. Our nation needs our prayers. Our nation does not need a bunch of any more complainers. What would be unique in this generation is not to complain. But if we're always complaining, if we're always saying how bad something is, oh, this is so bad, my job is so bad, oh, I hate my job, I hate this, I hate my life, I hate that, this person does that, I don't have enough, I can't afford this. I mean, if we're just always complaining. You ever seen somebody that just has a penchant for negativity? It's not very refreshing, is it? Oh, these days, negativity is everywhere. Everyone's got a grievance. We live in a grievance culture. Do you know what a grievance culture is? You know, it's this belief that you're always held back because it's somebody else's fault, or it's because of sexism, racism, money, all this stuff. I'll tell you what, for a born-again Christian, there is no victim. You're not a victim. The Bible says over there in Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors through him that has loved us. You say, well, Pastor, you mean you don't believe in those social issues? You don't believe that racism, sexism, all that exists? Of course it exists. But I'm here to tell you that the gospel is the only thing that levels the playing field for every human being, whether they're male, female, black, white, or otherwise. The gospel is available to every human being. And the gospel is the absolute cradle of civilization. The gospel is what will feed man, will restore, will give value to every man and woman on this earth equally. Hallelujah. You know what, people are like, well, I don't know, I'm this, I'm that, I'm behind the eight ball in life because I was born on the wrong side of the track. So stop being a victim. Death and life are in the power of your tongue, regardless of the color of your skin, regardless of your gender, regardless of where you're from. That power will work for you if you'll start talking God's way. That's absolutely right. But people get very negative and they complain. Yeah, the reason why we don't speak life is because we haven't been fellowshipping with any. I'm going to say that again. See, when you fellowship with Christ, you fellowship with life. See, if you spend time fellowshipping with Christ, praying, you know, and worshiping Him and spending time in His Word, I notice this. Whenever I start to get overly negative, I get right into the presence of my Lord and Savior. And I notice this, when I come out of that time in prayer, I'm not negative. I'm not complaining anymore. I'm not negative anymore. And at least until I need to, you know, jump back in, you know, on a daily basis, we're just fellowshipping with Him. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, we don't come out of, you know, prayer, you know, blaming somebody else. You know, I'll tell you what, we could come out of that time of fellowship with Jesus. Our burdens can be lifted. We're full of hope. We're encouraged. Amen. I'll tell you what, you get in that time with Him, I'll tell you what, you just come out believing everything's going to be all right. Because I've got a Savior, I've got a healer, I've got a protector, and I've got a provider. Here's the second telltale sign that the enemy's wearing you down. First was negativity. If you're negative, he's wearing you down. The devil cannot create anything with his words. Do you know that? The difference between God, mankind, and the devil. God, of course, is the ultimate creator, but mankind was made in the image of God, and our words also create good or bad. All right, you understand that, right? Now, no, our words do not create at the level of God the Father. We understand that, but they do have a creative force behind it. But the devil's words never, even when he was Lucifer, even when he was a cherub angel, his words could not create. And so the devil knows this. The devil knows this verse just as much as we do, probably more than we do. He knows that if he's going to get any death working in this world, his own voice can't create it. So he's got to hijack somebody else's. And so when Christians start speaking negative and they start complaining and all that, what are they doing? They're just renting out their mouth to create the wrong things for the enemy. That's absolutely right. Negativity is just basically you renting out your words to the devil. It's speaking death. It's moving the devil's plan, trying to wear you out. Say, well, Pastor, you know, really, is it really that big of a deal? Yes, it is. Because, you know, Jesus said this. You know, remember when they lowered the sick man through the roof? He said, what's easier to say? He said, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or rise up and be healed, right? Jesus said, what's easier to say? Don't we have a choice of what we say? Meaning, wouldn't it be better, since we're going to say something anyway, if it had life to it, isn't it just easier to speak life than it is to speak death? Might as well just speak life. Say, well, Pastor, I need to know what life to speak. God said, I know you need words to speak, so He wrote you a book. He said, here's what you speak. And if you'll speak this, it'll produce life. It'll be like seeds going out into a field. And you won't see the result instantly, but one day a harvest is going to come up and you're going to walk into it. Amen. Here's the second thing. Telltale sign that the enemy's wearing you down. Finding fault with others. Ooh. People think that other people are their problem. But the Bible says in Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Can you bring that scripture up for us, brother? Ephesians 6:12 says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I don't have the time to teach you a lesson on demonology, but these four things here, there are four different classes of demons that exist. All right? There is a demonic realm. Absolutely. People say, well, I don't believe that that exists. Well, then you're deceived. Because I'll tell you what, you know what the devil's favorite thing for people to believe is that he's not real. Right? That's the ultimate cloak for him, to get people not to even, you know, acknowledge that he exists. But the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. What does that mean? People are not your problem. There's a demonic realm behind this realm that we live in. And we think that people are our problem, and so we find fault with them. We start blaming others. Oh, if my spouse would just do this right or do that right. Oh, my boss. You know, at work, I just can't stand it. You know, it's his fault. They just don't recognize me enough. They don't honor me enough. Oh, that pastor, you know, he doesn't, you know, encourage me enough. We all start to think that somebody else is the reason for our issues. Ooh, boy. People find fault with others because they think that their joy is found in what someone else is doing. Your joy is not found in what someone else is doing or not doing. Amen. Praise the Lord. All of a sudden we start picking out faults of others. We start blaming believers. We start picking out faults in our boss, our spouse, our pastors, our friends. And see, what we start to do is we start to embrace a rebellious attitude. Oh boy, finding fault, sit around talking about, I can't believe they did this, they did that. Yeah. The reason we get disgusted with others is actually because we're probably disgusted with ourselves. I'm going to say that again. A lot of times we get disgusted with others because we're really disgusted with ourselves. It can happen. Stop finding faults with others. It is not someone else's fault. Not saying that it's yours. I'm just saying God is our helper. We're not looking to blame and find fault in order to solve our problems. All right? And then last but not least, here's the last telltale sign that the enemy is wearing you down. Number one was negativity. Two, if you're always finding fault with others. And three, if you're trying to fix spiritual problems with natural solutions. I'm going to say that again. Trying to fix spiritual problems with natural solution. There is nothing that can fix a lack of the rest I'm talking about. There's only one place to get it. Like I keep saying, you cannot sleep this off. You cannot just take a vacation and have this go away. Meaning, you know, vacations will make you feel better temporarily. Days off will make you feel better temporarily. But if you don't have rest living in here, all those burdens are just going to come back. There's only one way. You know, sometimes we think, well, a natural solution will fix my spiritual problem. More money will fix my all, will meet all my needs. No, it won't. You can be just as happy with more money as you were with less money. Well, I need more money, so I need more hours at work, and so I have less time for God. That's dangerous. See, what we're doing is we're trying to fix spiritual problems. Well, if I just do this, if I just keep them happy. Oh, if I just take that vacation, if I just had more money, if my spouse would just do this. We're trying to fix spiritual problems with natural solutions. There's nothing that can fix this kind of lack of rest. Like I said, it's wonderful to have time off, take vacations. But see, if we have a spiritual issue, only this rest can lift those burdens. We have to spend time with Christ because that is the only thing that restores our soul. It's the only thing. It's water. What did Jesus say? Where is that? John 7:37. Bring that up. What did Jesus, remember what Jesus said? John 7:37, the verse, not the airplane, right? In that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, that means he shouted, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. If any man thirst, see, Jesus is saying, if you want to be fulfilled, there's only one way to get this kind of rest. Do you know, Jesus, I wish I could take time. You say, Pastor, you always take time. I know. I get it. I'm about winding down. I'm about ready to close, all right? You know when the Bible prophesied that there was yet a day, there was yet rest to be given to God's people? Hebrews chapter 4. There was rest coming. And in all throughout the Old Testament, God kept telling Israel, just stay faithful because one day I'm sending rest. Stay faithful, I'm sending rest. Stay faithful, I'm sending rest. Rest showed up in the form of a Savior. Jesus, he isn't just someone who has rest. He is the Sabbath. The Sabbath, or the rest that mankind has always needed, that is who he is. And that's why he says, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. Look at verse 38. He says, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I'm not trying to sell a book, but I wrote a book called Rivers of Living Water. What that is, you better know what that is. Amen. Don't you want to know what rivers of living water is? That's what happens when you fellowship with him. And then verse 39 tells us exactly what Jesus was speaking about. But this Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But has Jesus been glorified now? Yes, that means these rivers of living water are available to you and me right now. Fellowship with him. Rivers of water as opposed to a dry, arid land. Folks, there's only one way to get it. Oh, man. How many times are we going to have to learn this lesson? We cannot, if we are always trying to pick natural, you know, trying to fix a spiritual problem with natural solutions, it's just going to frustrate us even more. Folks, if you're feeling that, I'm here to tell you that there's an absolute assault on believers right now. Pressure. And we just think if we just keep going and keep our schedule so full and just do all the things that we have to, we're just getting more and more the kind of tired that you can't sleep off. If your days are so filled that you don't have any time with God, you're going to reach a place where you're going to burn out spiritually. When you burn out spiritually, you know what happens? Bad things. Bad things. So God's good. So we go and we fellowship with him. Get the kind of rest that restores your soul. And that's knowing the word, by the way. That is fellowshipping with him in the spirit. That is praying. That is worshiping. That is going to him, humbling yourself. Lord, I just put these burdens upon you. I throw them upon you, Lord, for you care much for me. Amen. Will you do that? Will you do it? Are you going to do it? Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. Father, you are so faithful and so good. Lord Jesus, you said, come unto me, all that are heavy laden, all that labor and are heavy laden or burdened. You said, Lord, that you would give us rest or Sabbath. Mankind needed Sabbath. And human beings went a long time, thousands of years without Sabbath until Jesus came. He provided the rest that was promised. The Lord, that we can come to you, speak to you, kneel in your presence, by faith declare your ability, by faith believe that your mighty hand is carrying and lifting these burdens off of our lives. How many times do we have to learn that lesson? How many times do we have to learn that nothing will ever fulfill us except for a close relationship with you, Lord? Father, so I pray for everybody in this room, myself included, Father, that we would see and know and understand and have a revelation of what this rest is. Lord, thank you that sleep is such a blessing. It is so necessary. Lord, thank you for the times of vacation and days off and times where we just, you know, get to do some things and have a natural life. Lord, those things are all good and great. But this kind of rest can only come from the presence of God. And so, Lord, we pray that we'd learn this, we'd see this. Lord, you said so many times, let your heart not be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. And so, Lord, we're going to be doers of it. We're going to soberly look at our lives and look for the things that are unnecessary so that we can step back from unnecessary things and plug in more of the necessary. Lord, we all need this. Our society is conditioning us to be absolutely too busy. B-U-S-Y. Buried under Satan's yoke. Absolutely. And Lord, we just say that we'll study, we'll labor to be at rest. Father, we just praise you. With all eyes closed, every head bowed here, before we dismiss, we're in an attitude of prayer. Let me just ask everybody here this question. Have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess or speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You know, there was a time in my life that I thought I was going to heaven because I thought I was a pretty good guy. Well, come to find out, I had to look into the Bible, and eventually I realized that there was nothing good enough that I could do to ever get into heaven. I realized the Bible says that it is not on our own merit or our own abilities that we get there. Only through faith or confession of Jesus and his resurrection can we be saved. So if you're here tonight, you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you walk down front. I'm not going to walk up to you. I would never embarrass you in any way. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. No one's looking around but me. But if you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, I need Jesus. I need my sins to be washed and cleansed. I need him as my Lord and Savior. All I'm going to do is ask you to take a small step towards God and simply lift your hand. And as soon as I see your hand, you will hear me say, I see that hand, you can put it down. And then I'll lead this entire congregation in a prayer, and right there in your seat, you can invite Jesus into your heart. God loves you. He's got a plan for your life. He wants to make you his son or daughter. He wants to bring you into his family. He's not mad at you. But if that's you here tonight, and you say, Pastor, that's me, I want to be saved. I want to know that heaven is my home. I want to know that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I want to confess him by faith. If that's you, could you just take 1 second and put your hand up in the air? Is there anybody here tonight? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. God loves you. Is there anybody here else that would say, Pastor, that's me? I know I need Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. God loves you. He loves you so much. He gave Jesus for you. You know, there is a hell. But you know what the good news is? There's a heaven. And God made heaven for you. He doesn't want you to have any part of hell. Praise God. We did have a hand. Is there anyone else that would say yes, Pastor, before I pray? Anyone else? I just want to make sure. Praise the Lord. Let's all go ahead and pray this prayer. If you lifted your hand, just pray this prayer out of your mouth. Mean it with your heart. We're all going to be praying right along with you. Let's go ahead and let's pray this prayer out loud together. Everyone pray with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Did you get some help here tonight? Folks, isn't it great to see folks, you know, accepting Christ? It's the best thing. The Bible says that there's rejoicing in the company of angels when somebody repents. Isn't that great? Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Let's just give God all the praise and all the glory, and we'll be dismissed. I appreciate everyone being patient and so receptive. So that's my way of saying it's your fault that I went long. Father God, we just bless you. We glorify you. Father, I command your hand of blessing upon each one. That, Lord, that we'd go out and live for you every day of the week. And we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.